Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Okay, thank you for that little housekeeping matter. So let's read Exodus 14. We're going to read verses 1 through 16 today, and that'll be our text. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When the Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. For the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." There's this ridiculous trend I find in warning labels. I don't know if you noticed this, but sometimes they put warning labels on things that you think it would be fairly obvious not to do that thing. I want to share a few examples of those that I think are kind of humorous. Here's a warning label on a cartridge for a laser printer: "Do not eat the toner." Okay. Here's warning on a fishing hook: "Harmful if swallowed." Yeah, for the fish. Warning label on a hair dryer: "Do not use while sleeping." Here's a warning label on a jet ski: "Never use a match, lit match, or open flame to check fuel level." Here's one on a dishwasher: "Do not allow children to play in the dishwasher, especially while it's running." Here's one on a baby stroller: "Remove child before folding." I mean, isn't that fairly obvious? How many children have been folded up inside a baby stroller? Probably a few have. Here's a label on an iron-on shirt pattern. I think you can figure out what's coming here: "Do not iron while wearing the shirt." I mean, it would be convenient, wouldn't it? But that might be painful. Here's one on an electric drill: "This product is not intended for use as a dental drill." Wow, isn't that fairly obvious? Warning label on a letter opener: "Safety goggles are recommended." How aggressively are people opening their letters? Okay. Warning label started with cigarettes. Those were the first product to have warning labels on them, which that makes sense, right? That's fairly reasonable. But I think companies more and more are afraid of being sued by stupid people. So they have to put these nonsensical warning labels on their product. Many of us here today, I'm sure, want to live a risk-free life where actually safety has become our number one goal in life. Historian Arnold Toynbee said, "The heartbeat of a civilization is its spirit of adventure." You can't remove risk from your life. If you play a sport, you're at risk. Ask someone out on a date. That's risky. Choosing a career, choosing a spouse, full of risks. You can't live without risks. So that's why God asks us to trust Him, because He also will ask us to take risks in this life. And either we will rise up to the challenge and take risks, or we will shrink back in fear. So let's talk about fear for a moment. Fear can do a lot of really bad things to you. The first thing it does, it makes you cynical. I think we see that in verse 11. "Did you bring us out here to die?" Yeah, like that's Moses' goal. I want to go through all this work to get you out here to bury you all in the desert. But when we're fearful, we think the worst. We think the worst about God, other people. We question their motives and intentions. We question ourselves, like, do I have the ability and capacity to do this? Fear, secondly, makes you selfish. Also, verse 11, we think only of ourselves. It's all about me. What have you done to us? We blame others. We accuse others. We pass the buck. We run from responsibility. This is why people have a hard time making commitments. Thirdly, fear makes you resistant to change. We see that in verse 12. Just the phrase, "leave us alone." In other words, didn't we tell you this was going to happen before we left Egypt? So why are you rocking the boat? Don't disturb the status quo. Fear keeps us from growing. Fear keeps us from trying something new. It's hard to open a closed mind. Just leave me alone. Fourthly, fear makes you short-sighted. Also, verse 12, it would have been better for us to be slaves in Egypt. You see, they wanted to go back to the good old days of forced labor. So we use words like return, retreat, go back. So how can I learn to take some risks in life rather than caving into fear all the time? I want to share you five principles found in Scripture, other scriptures, that I believe if you apply these to your life, it's going to help you deal with fear. Here's the first one. Get information. If you are going to take a risk, you should know what you're getting into. So gather the facts. God doesn't want you taking foolish risks either. That's not faith. That's foolishness. Proverbs 13:16. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but a fool flaunts his folly. So I need to collect the information that I need for the situation or task at hand. Also in Proverbs 23:23, buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. Maybe I have a conversation with someone who's already doing or has done what I'm attempting to do. I do a little research. I buy a book. I take a class. I listen to a podcast. I do my due diligence. What happens if it's an emergency situation and I have to act quickly? Well, of course, those situations will arise in life where you don't have a lot of time to research. What should I do next? In that case, entrust it to God and go forward. Second thing I'm going to do is evaluate. Evaluate. I'm going to count the cost. I'm going to find out what's involved, and I'm going to determine, is it worth it? What's the cost? What's my cost going to be in time, in money, in energy? Let's read a couple passages. In Luke 14, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Proverbs 20 and verse 25. It is a snare to say rashly, "It is holy," and to reflect only after making vows. This proverb is saying, don't promise anything or speak too quickly, because we all know it's easier to get in something than get out of something, to enroll rather than cancel a subscription. You ever try to do that? They make it so easy to get in, but not to get out. Easier to fill up a calendar than fulfill a calendar. And the same is true with your relationships. Choose your relationships and your commitments wisely and carefully. Get the facts. Count the cost. Every decision has a price tag, and you should know the price of it before you buy in. Here, I found these two questions are really good evaluation questions. Is this necessary? And is it worth it? Is it necessary? Is it worth it? And don't make big decisions when you're tired, depressed, or on drugs. And by my audience this morning, by drugs, I mean medications that alter your thinking process. Here's our third step. Preparation. Plan your steps. Proverbs 14:15. The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps. Have you noticed that I'm quoting Proverbs a lot? Proverbs is a really good book to read if you're wanting to find what are some principles for living wisely. Don't charge into battle without a plan. Expect the best, that's faith. Plan for the worst, that's wisdom. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." So we have man's part and God's part. We should prayerfully make plans. That's our part. And ask God to direct you. That's God's part. And then follow in how he leads you. We see that prayer and planning go together. We saw that with Nehemiah. That guy prayed about everything. But we know that he was a very strategic planner and motivator. If I plan without prayer, I'm planning to miss God's will. We need both, praying and planning. They're wise. Now, some people might say, "Well, I'm just a spontaneous person. I never plan anything. I just go with the flow. I follow the Spirit. I just live by faith." And I know that sounds spiritual, and it may be. But I think in some cases, it's probably presumption. That person is really just flying by the seat of their pants. God has given you a brain. He wants you to use it. Listen and think before you speak. That's wise. Here are some wise sayings. Before you write something, think. So before you send that hot email, think about it. Before you invest, investigate. Before you spend, you need to earn, because you can't live above your means or on credit. Before you criticize, wait. Before you quit, try again. Before you retire, save. Get the facts. Count the cost. Plan your steps. Proverbs 20 and verse 18 says, "Plans are established by counsel. By wise guidance, wage war." Here's the fourth thing I do. Make a declaration. Make a declaration. So I'm announcing my goal. I'm telling others my intention. This is what I'm going to do. I want accountability here. I want your wisdom. I want your thoughts on the matter. You're letting others know so they can be praying for you and encouraging you when you feel like you're about ready to quit. Goals are faith statements. Let me read James 4:15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So I don't want to be presumptuous in my goals. I want to commit it to the Lord and let Him direct me. I say, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this or that. By telling others, it boosts my faith. There's just something about getting it out loud, by speaking it out loud, getting out there in the public arena. James says that our tongue is like a rudder of a large ship. It gives us direction in the way that we should go. It's small, but it sets the whole course of your life. As I mentioned, it keeps you accountable. If you're trying to break a bad habit and you're letting someone know, here are some steps I'm trying to work on in defeating this thing, then you've got an accountability partner who can be praying for you. Our fifth thing is initiation, which is launching out. I initiate my plan. I launch out. I like this little ditty. Turtles only make progress when they stick their necks out. Let's think about the trapeze artist for a moment. You've seen those trapeze people in the circus, right? They're, 30 feet in the air, 40 feet in the air? I don't know how high they are in the air, but they're really high up there. And like they're swinging, right? And they have to let go of what they're holding on to grab the next handle, the next trapeze. And that's kind of a parable or metaphor of our life as Christians, I think. It's a leap of faith. For a moment, they are letting go of the handle. And before they grab a hold of the next one, right, they're flying in the air. They're holding on to nothing at that moment. And that's scary. That'll make us fearful. But I've got to let go and let God move for me. Let go of the security that I'm holding so tightly onto for the next opportunity that's presenting itself out there for me. I'm used to my old ways of thinking and doing things because I found security there. There's safety there. I'm comfortable there. I'm fearful of change because if I change something, it might be worse. But it's not going to be worse because you've already done your due diligence. You've done your homework. You've researched it. I've got to step out in faith and pop the question, will you marry me? How about Peter when he was on the boat and Jesus was walking on the water toward them, right? The rest of them, they didn't volunteer to get out of the boat. They would have been like me hiding under the bench. But Peter said, Lord, bid me to come out to you. And Jesus said, come. Wow, that's a risk, isn't it? That you're actually going to get out of the boat on a stormy sea and start stepping on the water and walking on the water. What a risk. Peter did it. There's a ride at Disneyland called Space Mountain. I rode it. And it's kind of scary. It's a ride where you are going to have to face your fears. All along the long line, the wait, are various signs. Every so often you'll see a sign. If you have heart trouble, don't ride this ride. If you have a bad back, if you're pregnant, if you get easily dizzy, don't ride this ride. They're giving you lots of opportunities to change your mind and bail out. Because once they strap you into the little bobsled, you're going all the way to the end. There's no way to chicken out. All right. This is where the Israelites were. They were at Space Mountain. Pharaoh had told them, get out of my presence after the 10th plague. And so they started marching out across the Sinai Peninsula. But then he changed his mind. He started after them. They saw and heard him coming. He had them pinned against the Red Sea. In my opinion, it's the Sea of Aqaba. Or Saudi Arabia is on the other side. And Pharaoh's army is bearing down and there's mountains there. I mean, there's nowhere to go, literally. This is God's perfect place for them. Did you see when I was reading that God told them to go to this certain spot? Right where they'd be backed into a corner. And I think, that's just typical God, isn't it? He loves to back people into corners where the only thing they can do is just cry out to Him and trust Him. But instead of exercising their faith, they feared. They became cynical and negative. We should have stayed in Egypt where we had it good. And that's probably how some of you are thinking this morning. That's how you view your crummy past. I should have gone back there where I had it good. They had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Here's their good past. They were beaten, starved, mistreated, abused, killed, and not paid for all their work 7 days a week. How is that the good old days? But fear does that to you. It makes you retreat to go back, even when what you came from was terrible. It's like people, human beings, prefer slavery to uncertainty. I don't really want to go back there, but at least going back there, I know what to expect. And what about your life? Why do we stay in destructive situations where we put up with stuff that's bad for us, that hurts us, that people are taking advantage of us, and we just allow it for years and years? Are we afraid of freedom? Is that what they were afraid of? That we choose the predictable, even though it's so painful? So what would happen if our circumstances changed? If we went to our mean boss and said, look, I'm quitting unless things change. But we stay quiet and codependent, afraid to trust God and launch out into the deep. So what's the solution? We got to face our fears and launch out by faith. Listen to what the psalmist says in 56:3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. It doesn't say that he wasn't afraid. He's afraid. Yet he still trusts God. I think we stay uncourageous because we have this notion that courage is having no fear at all. It's not. It's having fears, yet stepping out anyway, trusting God to part the waters. The truth is, the courageous person who rushes into battle is scared to death, but they do it anyway. The person who rushes into battle with absolutely no fear, I'm convinced, is psychotic or stupid. There's a lot in life to be concerned about. But we have a good, good Father who will never leave us or forsake us. So I have to let go of the handle, right? There's the next one, and the next handle is going to come just in the perfect time, right when I need it. So I launch out, I look up, and at that moment, God helps me. And I also remember that God's my safety net. If I miss the handle, I'm going to fall into the net of God's arms. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can face anything that comes my way because God is with me. My faith helps me move against my fears. Even if everything changes, that won't. God's faithfulness. So move against your fears. Take action. Step out in faith. Just do it. Do what you fear most. For the Israelites, it had to be stepping out into that water, right? And they're thinking, well, maybe God will build a bridge for us over the Red Sea. Nope. He parted it so they could go through it. Exodus 14, 15, and 16 again. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. So the Lord says to Moses, why do you cry to me? He's saying to Moses, quit praying and get moving. What's your personal Red Sea this morning? What scares you? Your health, your finances, losing a job, losing your boyfriend. I might have to be single the rest of my life, confronting that unfair person. What looks overwhelming to you? That's your Red Sea. And you probably have one. If Moses were here today, I think he'd say to us, step out in faith. Move against your fears. Oh, and you want to fear something? Fear only God. Sometimes waiting and praying is really a cop out. It's really fear and procrastination. There is a time to wait on the Lord, and there is also a time to act. And I believe that you will know when is the right time to act. You will know what to do when the moment arises. Just do it. Quit saying, you know, one of these days I ought to do something about that. Move against your fears. You can do it. Quit praying. You've prayed enough. Start moving. Move forward. Grab a hold of that next ring, which is right there in front of you. Thank you, Father, for this story. As all your stories in the Word of God are relevant to us and applicable to us. So thank you for this story of people who were afraid, but you did mighty things for them. And you're the same God. You haven't changed. I pray for the person that is really struggling with something that's causing them to be very fearful. Fear has torment. That is not where you want them to be and us to be. So let us trust you. Launch out in faith, knowing that you are there. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.